We're starting a new book, Psalms. Start in Psalm 1. We are not going to do them all. We'd have to go really quickly. It'd be fun. But we'll be hopping around a bit, especially with the holidays. I thought it'd be a good thing. It makes it a little bit more compact, so we're not going from one book to another book, and so we can do Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I think it'll be a good thing. I cannot grow a plant for the life of me. I can grow weeds. I have no green thumb. When I was a kid, in college, I got a plant from my dorm room. I think I took it out 2 years later, and it was a stick. I had made a stick. My wife has the same skill. Didn't someone rescue a plant from you? Yeah, someone gave her a plant at the office, like a nice plant, and as it slowly faded away, it was kind of kept alive, and she didn't know why. Someone else was watering it in the office, and they eventually rescued it from her. They said, "Can I?" "Yes, please." You know, can't keep a plant alive. There's a difference between a healthy plant and a dead plant, right? You see the difference? Some are sticks and some are flowering leaves. There's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There's a contrast. There should be. You should see a Christian and see someone fruitful, flowering. It's a healthy plant. What Christians should look like. Sometimes that contrast seems to be missing a bit, right? Kind of scary thing. It's like the contrast on your TV when it's off. You can't quite see the picture, can't quite see the colors, can't see a difference, right? Well, that's a scary thing when you're looking at people in the church and you see a lack of contrast. There should be a contrast between what a Christian looks like and what a non-Christian looks like. There is a contrast shown in Scripture between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. As believers, as Christians, we seek to follow after paths of righteousness. We're following after that. We want to follow God's directions and His instructions. It's not that we're sitting there going, "Well, I have to be righteous because I want to get saved." No, you're not saved by your works. You can never be good enough. It's not that. Jesus saves us. But after we're saved, we want to follow Jesus. We want to live lives for Him. And we follow the paths of righteousness. The same is true in the Old Testament as we're reading through the Old Testament. They weren't saved by works. They are saved by grace through faith. Same way, you were never saved by works. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. But the follower of God, the believer, follows the way of righteousness, the paths of righteousness. And the book of Psalms begins with this idea in Psalm 1. It challenges the reader, saying, basically, this is the way of righteousness. This is the way of the wicked. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, "This psalm may be regarded as the preface psalm, having in it a notification of the contents of the entire book. It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners." Being blessed, what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the man. When you read those words, when you read the first few words, hopefully you have this psalm memorized. I memorized it in the KJV, so many, many years ago, when I was very young. And as we're reading through today and talking, I'll sometimes lapse and go back to the way I memorized it. But it said, "Blessed is the man." Those are the first few words. What does that remind you of? Tell me what it reminds me of. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ In Matthew 5 saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's a blessed path to follow the path of the righteous. Happy is the follower of the way of righteousness. And happy is not the idea here. And the word is complicated. It's simple, which is, but it's also complicated. It means more than just the idea of a feeling. It's the condition or state you're in. You're blessed to stand where you are in Christ. You're blessed. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man. I want to be that person. And it says man, it means everybody, humanity at large. Blessed is the man. It contrasts with verse 6. And if you're in Psalm 1, look there, verse 6. What's the last verse? What happens to the way of the wicked? Perish. Blessedness or perishing? There's two paths. Which path are you on? And the psalmist is saying, this is the path of the righteousness. This is the path of the wicked. Follow the path of the righteous. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the grace you have provided through your son's death on the cross. Help there to be a passion in our hearts for you, for following after you, and that we will delight in you and your word and seek to do what you would have us do. Give me the correct words this morning. Help that your word will guide our lives. In your name, amen. So read with me together Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The contrast here. What does the path of the righteous look like? The psalmist here is saying, what does this look like? If you want to take the path of the righteous, what does it look like? And you get a roadmap for it. We were talking to Dave and Nicole before they left on their trip. And we said, well, you need to, they're kind of wondering how to get across country and find a place that would take the cats when they needed to stop and all these other things. And I was talking to them, you could get a triptych. Remember those? AAA going in? you can do that if you want to. But when you're driving around, usually I use Google Maps, right? Use Google Maps. The other day, they don't even give you the triptych anymore. They don't print it out. They actually just like give you some map on your phone thing. It's kind of sad. But anyway, Google Maps is what we use now most of the time. I use Google or whatever. And you use the map system. You go where you need to go. I was with Bianca the other day. I picked her up from work. She works downtown, and I wanted to get to Webster. How do you get to Webster from downtown? There's a lot of different ways. Google sends you the fastest way. We ended up in a very scary area. Don't you wish sometimes Google would say something to the effect of, yes, go that way, but stay away from this. Like, skip this area. We were driving through, and I'm like, this is not a good place. You don't want to see drug deals on the side of the road, right? You want to stay away from certain things. You want the path. I've talked to people. I was telling you how to do something. I said, don't do this, whatever you do, you know? Especially when they're working on computers. I help people with computers. You sometimes say, do not do this. Don't RM things in Linux, you know? Don't do that. You tell people, don't do certain things. Stay away from certain things. When you give people directions, you sometimes say, don't do this. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 is interesting because it says, blessed is the man, and then says, don't do this. Stay away. Stay away from this. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed person does not do certain thing. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers. Now, some people, as they're reading through this, and your commentators, or if you're looking at the notes on the side, they'll give different ways to interpret these three knots. Some people think it's a poetic, which it is poetic, but they think it's poetic in the sense of giving synonyms, saying the same thing three times in just slightly different ways to emphasize it. And I think that's partly it, but there's more to it. These three things he's pointing out are three very important aspects of the way wickedness goes and builds. And some would say it's even a building up. He first walks in wickedness, then he stands there, and then he sits down amongst it. Now, I don't know if it's completely a building up. I think it's actually more encompassing than that. It's describing how you fall into wickedness. The path of the wicked, what they do, someone who's on that path. It says this is what they're doing. Walking in the counsel of the wicked is the beginning idea. What does that mean? Well, first, who's the wicked? Well, let's go back. What does it mean to walk? Does everybody know how to walk? Anybody take a walk with someone? You're walking with someone. Now, have you ever walked with someone figuratively? You're on board with someone? You're following after them? 1 John talks about this. 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, Christ, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We see this even in Genesis, which I think it was not only figurative, but Genesis 5, verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Proverbs says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. To walk with someone is to go along with someone. It can literally mean walking with them, but is often more figurative. This is the group you're following after, acting like. Do we walk in the counsel of the wicked? Now, as a Christian, if I ask that question to everybody in this room, and most of you, I assume in this room, if I talk to you, I know most of you fairly well, you'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I would ask, do you walk in the counsel of the wicked? You say, well, no. If someone cuts you off, right? If I'm driving down and I go up Union and someone cuts me off and decides to go the speed limit or something, and I get really angry, do I take out my phone and think of the most wicked person I can think of? Jim on speed dial? No. Whoever, I think of someone really wicked, I call them up and say, I need counsel, wicked person, on how I should respond. Is that what it means to walk in the counsel of the wicked? It's a wicked person I'm asking what to do? It's more than that. I think often we don't see this for what it is. Some translations would say the advice of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is everywhere. Who are the wicked? Everyone who is not saved. The lost. That's a scary thought. The counsel of the world itself, has a wrong philosophy. A wrong thinking. They're lost. They're not honoring God. So how do you view law, politics, money, how you should spend your free time, your entertainment, everything in life? I need investment advice. I don't have much to invest, but if I would need investment advice, going up to someone and saying, I'd like to know how to invest. Should I buy Bitcoin? No. But, sorry, that, no, don't do that. That's not from the pulpit. I need investment advice. So if I go to a person who's from the world, right? And I say, how should I invest? And I get advice from them. Is that getting counsel from the wicked? Yes? No? You thinking about this now? Are you actually thinking about it? I'm hoping you're thinking about it. A lot of the things a person who's an investment counselor will tell you is not wicked. But why do I invest? Is my motivation for investing different than that counselor's motivation if he's not saved? I invest to bring glory to God, to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his precepts, his teachings, what he wants me to do, what the Bible teaches me I should do with my life and my money. It's his money. What does God want me to do with my money? Scripture has a lot to say about it. So does that counselor have the same motivation and perspective on life as a Christian if they're not a Christian? No. So when I talk to someone like that, which I get advice from people in the world, we all do all the time, there is a filter. So should I invest in this stock? My purpose, my motivation is different. My goals are different. My priorities are different. I want you to think, I'm trying to make you think through this. Politics. Whose counsel do I follow? What do I listen to? Who do I listen to? What's right and wrong? My wife does a lot with law. How do you figure out what's right and wrong, or what's a good law, what's a bad law? What does the counsel of the wicked say? Who has priority? Who's first? What is important? Does the world say that God is the most important thing in life and glorifying him completely? Is that the world's counsel? No. Not. What is the purpose in life? This was something I think is mostly the 80s were big on this, maybe 90s. I know there's a couple things that came out, and in different segments it comes in the Christian world. The idea of worldview. What is your worldview? So often we say we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, we only say this regarding moral choices. Almost every choice we make is a moral choice. What choice brings glory to God? Wow, we're not going quick. We're going to try to get through this chapter. I do think it's interesting. I think it's a good illustration. Climate change is a big thing right now. When you talk to people about climate change and you see people are way gung-ho on climate change, when you talk to them about their life and they say, everybody, every decision I have to make, I think through the climate change implications, where I drive, what I eat, what I throw away. And I it's farther than I would want to go. But you're looking at that and going, and especially younger people, you're going, wow, that person is committed. Their entire life worldview is climate change. I would hope, as a Christian, your entire life's worldview would be giving glory to God. At least as committed as the person who's worried about throwing out certain trash. What do you drive? What do you do? What do you look at? What do you think? Our Christianity should impact our entire worldview. How is our worldview formed? What do we listen to? What advice do we follow? Do we walk in the counsel of the wicked? What do we read? What do we take in? What is our filter? As the world gets farther and farther away, not world, but basically this culture right now is going farther and farther away from a Christian worldview. And the contrast should be greater and greater. The Christians have gotten to the point where it just, well, it's only the things, the little things, these moral decisions like, okay, well, I don't do this and that. Bigger than that. It's your entire life. There's an illustration I think my dad used. Pretend like this is the textbook in the world. We do not view life as this. This is the Bible, and this is Bible decisions, and this is the world, and this is world decisions. How I live my life. They're not side by side. They're like this. I view the world and the decisions I make and everything I think through the filter of Scripture. The Scripture informs it. So when you read this first verse, often when we read this, we go, well, I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then I think of the things I've listened to over the past day and how they've informed my thinking and my thought process. And I go, uh-oh, what have I done? Because it affects your thinking. What do we follow? The world is insidious. We need to think differently, correctly. Look at what the advice the world provides and realize its corruption. Don't stand in the way of sinners. The idea here is being part of the sinful lifestyle, living the life of the sinner, going down the path, living in their way. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There's a wide path and a narrow path. Don't stand with the sinners. The wide way is enticing. It sneaks up on us. We sometimes don't even think about it. We think, well, I'm not standing with sinners. I'm not going down that lifestyle. I did not hang out at the bar last night getting drunk. I did not do that, and I did not spend my week in sin. And we think, I'm okay, right? Anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, I encourage you to do it. There's an interesting section towards the end, Pilgrim's going down the narrow path. The idea is he's walking down the narrow path. He's on his way to the celestial city. He gets going, and I think he Faithful has died at that point, but he's with hope. And he's walking along, and the way gets difficult. And they see a meadow running right by the narrow path that's really nice and comfortable and soft, squishy. And they go over a little byway, bypath meadow, and they start walking through bypath meadow. And they're like, this is nice. It seems to be going the same way. We'll be okay. Then it starts getting dark. There's a storm coming. Vainglory goes ahead and falls off a cliff and dies. It's horrible, you know. And it gets really scary. They can't find their way back. Giant despair comes and captures them. And they go in and they get thrown in the dungeon. And eventually they find the key of promise, standing on promises. You know, they get out. Most of the time, as a Christian, our failures end up by looking and saying, that's really not that far outside the path. Just a little bit simpler. A little bit easier. It's a little bit wider. And we sin. And we say, it's not a big deal. Till the storm comes. And where do we find ourselves? There's a danger here. Standing in the way of sinners is being part of that sinful lifestyle, getting off the narrow way and going to the broad path. A Christian can fall. Christians can fail. We need to ask forgiveness and get back on the right path. The blessed Christian does not live the life on the wide path. They choose the narrow way. It's not always as easy as it would seem, because the narrow path sometimes is a struggle. Temptation is everywhere. We must follow the righteous path. Sits in the seat of the scoffers. Proverbs 21:24 says, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. They mock. They embrace sin and reject God in their arrogance. This is the person beyond, which it seems like it builds at this point, because this is the person beyond the point where he's only living in sin. He's got to the point where he has rejected God completely. He's basically mocking God and saying, I will do what I want to do. In his arrogance, he scoffs at God. It's the pride of the atheist. If you've listened to many atheists speak, I listened to a few, and I don't encourage you, don't. There is an arrogance there that is scary. It's Psalm 14:1. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. This is the path found in Romans 1 when the world turns away from God, rejects him and serves the creation rather than the creator. The fool who has given up God. This is not the path of the righteous. You scoff at God, to become a scoffer. What does a righteous person do? We got negatives, three negatives. Don't go to here. It says go here. What are we supposed to do? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you delight in God's law? The righteous delight in what God has to say. The righteous delight in God's instruction. Paul says it this way. It's interesting. He says this in Romans 7 when he's doing a contrast between delighting in God's law, loving it, and still failing. But Romans 7, it says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. David over and over repeats this through the Psalms, this theme. Psalm 48 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 119 says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 119 repeats this over and over again, but verse 47, 48, for I define my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. As a Christian on the path of righteousness, I need to delight in what God teaches. As our Christian, our hearts delight in God's word. It delights in his instruction. As a Christian, my desire is to please God. I love my wife. I want her to be happy. Have the things she wants. Have the things she needs. And so if she says, we're getting closer to Christmas. So if we walk into the store and she says, oh, I like that. I'd write that down. Right? Why? Because I love her. And I want to give her things. Have you ever met a person who's doing things out of obligation? If we're walking through the store and my wife says, I like that. And I say, well, I guess you want that for Christmas. I guess I'll get it for you if it's under budget. Is that delighting in our relationship? We love God. We follow the paths of righteousness. We delight in his word and who he is and the instructions he gives. Because we love him. We want to serve him. We're Christians. Our lives have changed. Our hearts have changed. We desire God. We should love him. And this law, what he's talking about, if you read through and you understand the use of the idea of law and how it's used in the New Testament too, and it just all the way through, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole thing. The instructions God has given us, his word. We delight in it. We then meditate on it day and night. The word meditate means to murmur. Anybody heard someone murmuring? the idea is to ponder something. It's not the mindless repetition of a word. That's not the idea. Some people sit down and say, I'm meditating, and they repeat a phrase over and over and over again. That's not meditating. The concept comes from the idea of memorizing something. You're repeating it. You're making it part of who you are for memorization's sake. You're thinking about it. You're pondering it. You want to know what it says and understand it. You're seeking God's word, thinking about what Scripture says about who he is and what he has done, applying it to your thinking, to your worldview. So you're sitting there, and what is the instruction of God? What does his word have to say? I'm reading Psalm 1, and I'm sitting there throughout the day thinking about, this is what it means. This is the application. This is what I'm hearing from my investment advisor, my TV show I'm listening to, the fiction book I'm reading, and all of that. And yet, God's word I'm meditating on, and it's a part of me and who I am, and it informs my thinking. So my thinking is different. It is pondering what God has to say. Seeking his word. Renewing your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Meditate on the Word of God. We all have the Word of God. I think sometimes, I know the emphasis, we emphasize greatly devotions, and I think that's important. But for thousands of years, the Word wasn't in people's hands. Calvin's Geneva, I believe it was every day. He would have a little sermon in the morning before everybody went to work. go up, you take. And he didn't need to study. He knew Greek and Hebrew, just could read it. So he'd sit there and exposit the word, just reading through and expositing it to the people. Now, when you have the word like that, what do you do throughout the day? You're meditating on it. You're thinking about it. You're pondering it. It's been forming and changing who you are. The implications, it's like a great scientist who makes a breakthrough. If I imagine Newton, I haven't read much about Newton, but thinking, an apple falls on my head, gravity. Oh, and sitting there at night going, gravity, whoa, and this has implications everywhere, you know. It would change your thinking. The Word of God should change our thinking. The implications for everything we do should change everything. How we decide to live. This is the healthy tree, the fruitful Christian. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The Christian produces fruit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, Christian, produces what brings glory to God. Our lives should bring glory to God. In all things we do, we should prosper. Well, I'm not getting rich. Is that what it's talking about? No. What's the focus here? Focus is bringing glory to God. The focus is things that have eternal value. His life brings forth fruit and brings glory to God. The righteous live eternally. They are in heaven for eternity. Their leaf never withers. What does a wicked look forward to? Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff the wind drives away. Most of you, if you've been in church for a long time, you've heard of chaff. And wheat, when you crush it, they would get on usually a windy hill. But you take it, you shovel it up, you throw it in the air, and the little husks around it, the chaff, end up blowing away, and the heavy seed falls down, and you got get rid of the chaff. It's throwaway. You get rid of it. Blows away in the wind. It's useless. You don't want it. It's gone. It blows away. The wicked blow away. Everything they pursue, the things of this world, all these things have such small value. Their lives, everything they're doing, where's the value? It's chaff that blows away. They will not stand in the judgment. there's a lot of games you play on the console if you play console games. Once you turn it off, it's gone. What's the point? How many hours and hours and hours do you spend on this thing that you turn it off and it's gone? We will stand before God one day. Verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is eternal destination for us all. The wicked will perish. They won't make it. They're spending eternity in hell. Meaningless life, meaningless time, all blown away. All that they pursue, all that the world counsels to follow will perish. So as a Christian, as the blessed man, why do we sit and go, I want to pursue that? Why do we pursue the things of this world? Why do we listen to the counsel of the ungodly? Why do we stand in the way of sinners? Why do we sit in the seat of the scornful? That is not the path of the righteous. It's a path of the wicked that will perish. What should we pursue? We should delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, and in this law meditate day and night. And we'll be healthy trees, bringing forth fruit. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those, Jesus talking when a woman poses a, well, says something to him. He says, blessed are rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That should be us as Christians. That's our path. That's what Psalm 1 is encouraging. And as we go through this, we'll see that path. We look at David, a man after God's own heart, and read the Psalms. We'll see when he gets off the path and gets back on the path. We'll see that focus. I encourage you this week, this chapter is challenging. I encourage you, if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. Think about it, and think about the application for your life this week. Where's your thinking? Do you have a worldview where you're following the path of righteousness, delighting in God's word, and following after Him, what He says, meditating on it, making it part of who you are? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you provide us. Help us to live lives bringing glory to you, praising you for who you are. Thank you for the grace you have provided us. Help us to bring glory to you this week. In your name, amen.